the woman who named God. This is an incredible story in the Old Testament. And the reason why this is an incredible story is because this is the only place in the entire Old Testament where a human being ascribes a name to God. It's the only place. And Hagar is an Egyptian slave woman, somebody who would have had very low status. She was not considered somebody that most people would listen to or have a conversation with or think that anything she said was valuable. But she has this incredible encounter with God and actually gives God a name that we still hold on to, and it's in Scripture today. And the names of God are very personal, by the way. When there's a name given to God, it's because of some kind of revelation that he's revealed himself in some sort of a way, and then therefore there's a name. And names are very personal. It has to do with God's revelation, who he is. And I'm really looking forward to jumping into this story with you. But I want to open with this. I had a really cool opportunity this week to have an interview with a pastor down in California. And so I'm finishing up, most of you know, I'm finishing up my master's degree through a seminary down in the States, and I'm studying church multiplication. And so I had this requirement. I had to interview at least two pastors who've planted multiple churches. And so I got to talk to this pastor down in the States. His name is Larry Wachemeyer. And through his ministry and his church, they planted 31 churches. It's incredible. Like, they've just seen God move in amazing ways. And at one point, Larry Wachemeyer was pastoring, I think it was one of the biggest churches in America. There's thousands of people. And he had this vision of church that he just wanted to see his church get as big as it could possibly get. Lots of people coming, lots of different kinds of ministries, great big building, all these things. And that was his vision. And then God spoke to him and said, Larry, I want you to start helping other people plant other churches. I want you to raise up other leaders to go out and plant other churches. And so he did that, and they've planted 31 churches. And he told me, so I'm on this call with him, and I just felt so privileged to be able to have this conversation. And he was telling me, he's like, you know, one of the churches we planted actually outgrew this main church, the one that I pastor, the sending church. So it's got thousands of people. And he said, it's a really crazy story. He said, the pastor who's pastoring the church that outgrew the one that I'm pastoring, it's this huge church. He said, this guy was in prison for murder several years ago. I was like, so obviously I'm intrigued. I was like, you have my attention, okay? You know how sometimes you zone out and you're like kind of taking notes and you're doing the requirement? Maybe you do that during a sermon, okay? You're like, okay, yeah, he's going on or whatever. And then all of a sudden the person has your attention. Well, he had my attention. I'm like, he was in for murder. And so he told me this story back when Arnold Schwarzenegger, you guys know that name? Sometimes I'm actually mistaken for Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, I'm struggling. Anyway, he was telling me, so Arnold Schwarzenegger was the governor of California years ago, and there was some kind of rule that he changed or something shifted where this guy was released from prison on an early parole, this guy that was in there for murder. And so this pastor, he ended up at Larry Wachemeyer's church, and he just got passionate for Jesus. And Larry Wachemeyer, the guy that I was interviewing, began just investing in this man, pouring into him, mentoring him, discipling him. And eventually Larry realized, this guy's called to be a pastor, to lead a church. And so he blessed him, and they sent him out, and his church just grew exponentially. And God is doing incredible things. They have like thousands of people that are coming to faith in Jesus because of his ministry, and like really, really neat things are happening. But at one point, he was in prison in California for murder. And it just got me, I was getting ready for this message this week on Hagar. Hagar is a really unlikely person to have an encounter with God. Very unlikely. You know, when this guy was in prison, I'll bet you there was nobody that was thinking, someday he's going to get out and plant a mega church, right? Like, only God thinks thoughts like that, okay? We don't tend to think thoughts like that unless God puts them in our mind and heart. But this guy was unlikely. And similarly, Hagar, this woman in Scripture, is a very unlikely person to have an encounter with the living God. But when you encounter the living God, something shifts, something changes. Incredible things happen. Today's Pentecost Sunday. So 2,000 years ago, on this day, is when we get Acts chapter 2, where the apostles are gathered together in this upper room with a bunch of other followers of Jesus, and they're just praying. They're singing praise songs to God. They're reading scripture. They're encouraging each other. And the Holy Spirit falls on them in an incredible way, and then they leave that room, and they go out, and they start preaching the gospel in all kinds of different languages, and people from all over the world start coming to faith in Jesus. There's thousands that came to faith in Jesus at one point. So today we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday, and this is a good day to look at this story because this is a story in Scripture where there's a very unlikely person who has an incredibly profound encounter with God. And I believe we actually see Jesus show up in this story, even though it's in Genesis. And so we'll get to that. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 16. If you want to follow along, you can. It'll be on the screen, or if you want to follow along in a Bible. And just realize, too, a couple times already today, it was mentioned about Daniel. I think Kaya mentioned Daniel, and then Shaw also mentioned Daniel. And Daniel, in the book of Daniel, there's this story of Daniel's three friends who refused to bow down to this really powerful king, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar throws these guys into a fire, and the fire was so hot, the scriptures tell us, that the soldiers that threw them in died along the way. But these guys survived the fire. It's a famous story. Okay, so they're in there, and the king, who's enraged, his anger is as hot as the fire, all of a sudden he looks in and he sees not just the three men that he'd thrown into the fire, but there's a fourth man in the fire. And people have wondered about who that fourth man is. Some people suggest that it's Jesus. Some people are like, no, well, we don't actually meet Jesus until the New Testament. But as Christians, we believe that God is triune. He is Father, He is Son, He's Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He always existed. And I believe there's actually evidence of Jesus in the Old Testament. I believe that that fourth man in the fire, who Nebuchadnezzar describes as a son, like a son of the gods, is Jesus. Jesus before he was Jesus in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And similarly, we're going to encounter someone who shows up to Hagar, and I believe it's a pre-incarnate Jesus, okay? And either way, it's God, but you can wrestle through that in the story. Genesis chapter 16 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, and this is before their names had been changed to Sarah and Abraham, so it's Sarai and Abram. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. This part of the story is a really bothersome part of the story. You've got this slave, Hagar, who's being told who to sleep with and when. And also being told when you go and sleep with Abram, if you have a child, that child won't belong to you. That child will belong to Sarai. Like, it's just a really bothersome story. But you have to know, this is actually the reality of how things happened in these days in this part of the world. This was a fairly normal occurrence and way of conducting business. If two people owned a slave, that slave was their property, and they could do whatever they wanted to that slave. And it is quite bothersome. Verse 4, so Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. And the Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone and everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." In Hebrew, that's El Roy. She names him. "You're the God who sees me. You are El Roy." That's the name she gave God. She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" Which is a profound question, because the scriptures also say, talks about nobody can see the face of God without dying. And there's a few people that have this encounter with God where you go, what exactly did this encounter look like? Because there's no way God could have revealed himself in all glory. That would be like the sun coming and being beside somebody. Like, you could not survive if you were in close proximity to the sun. And so, but she has this encounter where she sees God. He reveals himself in some way. So verse 14, "So that well was named Beer Lahai-Roi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born." And so there's three things I want to point out from this passage. So the first is that God hears. The second is that God sees. And then the third is that God speaks, which is the more challenging one. We're going to love that God hears and that God sees, because that is very encouraging and it's comforting, especially if you can relate with Hagar. If you feel like you're somebody who's an outsider, if you feel like you're somebody who's being mistreated, it is incredibly comforting to know that we serve a God who sees and a God who hears, because he meets us in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of depression, in the midst of despair. God hears and God sees. But then in this story, God speaks, and what God speaks is what actually gives our life focus and direction. But first, the God who hears. So God says to Hagar, "You are to name him," her son, "Ishmael," which means God hears. "For the Lord has heard your cry of distress." You know, it's interesting because Hagar is, she's like a picture of Israel. So if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, the story of Israel is a story of this group of people that were chosen by God, and they end up in Egypt as slaves, and while they're there, they're being mistreated by these oppressive masters, and they cry out to God, and God delivers them. He sets them free. And Hagar, she's like Israel before Israel. But it's interesting because Hagar is this Egyptian person who's a slave of the two first original Israelites. She's the slave of Abram and Sarai. They are the father and mother of Israel. She's their slave. And they oppress her. So she runs off into the wilderness, and God meets her there and speaks a word that gives her freedom. It's an incredible story. So Hagar, she's like Israel before Israel. And what we see in God is that God is a God who hears people who are in distress. He hears people who feel despairing. It's incredible. You know, there's a lot of temptation in today's world for people to say, well, God favors this nation over that nation, or this person over that person. And what we see in the scriptures is that God actually, he's a God who hears and sees people that are in turmoil, people that are being mistreated, people that are overlooked. So you've got Hagar, she's off in the wilderness, and she's filled with despair, and God meets her where she is. I want to read a couple passages from Exodus that just show you what God feels about people that are in distress. He's a God who hears, okay? In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, it says, "Years passed, and the king of Egypt died." So this is when the Israelites, this is later, okay? This is later in the story, and the Israelites, they're now in Egypt, and they're the slaves. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew that it was time to act. In Exodus chapter 22, so later on in the story, listen now. So God, in Exodus 2, this is This is when God speaks of delivering the people of Israel. But then later on in Exodus, God warns the people of Israel. He says, don't you become the ones that mistreat others. God doesn't show favoritism to a person or a group of people in a sense where they can now become an oppressor. God hates oppression. He hates injustice. He's a God who hears the cries of those that are weak and overlooked and in difficulty. In Exodus 22, he says, you must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will blaze against you and I will kill you with the sword. Then your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. It's a harsh warning that God gives. But when it's so important to take note of this, because we have to realize that what the scriptures reveal to us about God is that he doesn't show favoritism to a certain group of people. He's a God who hears those that are in distress. So he shows up to Hagar, the Egyptian slave. She's in distress. She's oppressed. She's an outcast. He shows up to her with a word of encouragement and comfort and with mercy. And then when the Israelite people become oppressed and they cry out to God, God hears them crying out and he shows up to them to be the deliverer. And God he gives this warning in Scripture. He says, don't you become the oppressor. In the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, God actually speaks this harsh word to husbands. He's talking about marriage. And he says to husbands in 1 Peter, he says, if you mistreat your wives, I won't hear your prayers. That's a pretty convicting verse, right? Like, what God is saying and what we're hearing from him in his word, he's this God who hears people who are under oppression. So whether it's a group of people, whether it's a wife being mistreated, whether it's a person being mistreated in some way, God says he hears people that are being mistreated. And Ishmael's name actually means that God hears. Listen to the words of this commentator. This will be up on the screen. About making a comment about Ishmael and what it says to us about God. The narrative also very clearly states that Ishmael will be a living reminder of the God who hears the cry of the afflicted ones. The narrative reminds the listening community that the afflictions perpetrated by any group and the cry of the afflicted ones in the world do not escape the watchful eyes and the listening ears of Yahweh. You know, as we look at the world and the events that are going on in the world, and there's a lot going on in the world that it's just hard to figure out. It's hard to understand what's happening and what God thinks about the things that are happening. But one of the things that is really clear in the scriptures and really clear from the story today is that God is a God who hears those that are being oppressed. He's not a God that shows favoritism and says, oh, well, since you're my favorite people, it's okay if you go and oppress others. When oppression is happening, God hears the people that are on the receiving end of that oppression. God hears the people that are weak and struggling. And the reason, so in a large scale, that's encouraging. But in our own lives, when you think about your own life and the things that you're facing and the things that you're going through, it is incredibly encouraging to know that we serve this God who hears us in the midst of our struggle. Like, whatever struggle it is that you're facing, sometimes it's easy to get this idea. Maybe we hear this voice that tells us, like, well, you kind of deserve that. You know, you should expect that. God's mad at you. You've failed. You've messed up miserably. And we get this voice that kind of feeds into our shame. But the scriptures here tell us, like, no, no, God hears the cries of those that are struggling. And so whatever it is that you're facing today, if you feel like you're oppressed in some way, you're underneath some sort of authority, you're underneath something that's just too big and too overwhelming, you can take comfort to know that the scriptures tell us, Ishmael's name means that we serve this God who hears. He hears you in the midst of your oppression, in the midst of the struggle that you're facing. We serve this incredible God who hears. You know what jumps out at me from this story is Abram and Sarai. I don't know if you noticed it, but Sarai, when she's angry about what happened, she's angry that Hagar got pregnant and now Hagar has contempt towards her and Hagar is not willingly giving the child to her. She's angry about it. She's blaming Abram. She says in verse 5, she says, This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. You know what stuck out to me? I was reading the story this week, and you've got Abram and Sarai. They're the mother and father of the faith, right? So they basically represent the father and mother of the faith that we hold on to today. And what are they arguing about? They're arguing about morality. And it's kind of a messed up morality. Sarai is mad at Abram because Hagar wants to keep her own child. And then she says, and God's going to judge between us. So Sarai got this woman, this slave of theirs, to go sleep with her husband, and things didn't work out the way she wanted. Now she's saying God's going to judge. Well, it sounds like she's got righteousness kind of mixed up in her mind, right? But you know what jumped out at me from this story was that you've got the father and mother of the faith. They're arguing about right and wrong. And while they're arguing about right and wrong, somebody's suffering. And where do you find God? God shows up to the person who's suffering. And it just got me thinking about the church. Sometimes in the church, we get all worked up about who's right and wrong. We get all worked up about social justice issues and issues of morality, and we're so concerned with what's sin and what's not sin. And sometimes in the church, we're so focused on sin and right and wrong that we overlook the people that are suffering. But in this story, who does God show up to? He doesn't show up in the midst of Abram and Sarai and say, you're right or wrong. He actually shows up to the woman who's really struggling and who's in desperate need of an encounter with God. And it just got me thinking today about us in the church and how important it is to actually be people who do the things that we see God doing here. We show up to the people that are hurting. What Sarai and Abram were caught up in is they're trying to figure out right and wrong and issues of morality, which those are important things. But when there's somebody struggling and suffering, that's where the heart of God is found. So he's the God who hears. Secondly, he's the God who sees. Now, I already said it. I gave it away what I believe. And you can disagree with this because the scripture doesn't spell it out. But I believe that when the angel of the Lord shows up to Hagar, that's Jesus Christ revealing himself to this woman that is in desperate need. This is the first time in the Old Testament, in case we're only in chapter 16 of the whole Bible, it's the first time that there's an angel that shows up. It's the word malak in Hebrew. It's the first mention of the angel of the Lord. And if you read this carefully, I'm not going to go through it in a detailed way, but if you're kind of like a nerdy type person and you like to really figure stuff out, go back and read this story and notice that in verse 7, 8, 9, and 11, the word angel of the Lord is used. But in verse 13, and you can't always see it in every English translation, it's like this angel of the Lord trades places with Yahweh. And so it becomes clear that this angel of the Lord that reveals himself to Hagar is that, like, he's equal with God. He's God, right? It's incredible. Sometimes in the Bible, angels show up, and they're clearly an angel. They're not a part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune revelation of God. But in this case, it's kind of, the wording there is a little bit mysterious. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord that's being talked about, you start to realize, like, he's like on equal footing, he's on equal ground with Yahweh, with God himself. And I believe this is a revelation of Jesus showing up. Just like in the fire with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's this fourth person in the fire, and these guys aren't getting burned up like the lamp that fell on Kaya's head. Like, for some reason, they're not getting burnt up, right? And there's this fourth person in there, and when you read it as a follower of Jesus, you realize, like, that fourth person, like, sounds like Jesus. Sounds like Jesus shows up in this incredible way. And if Jesus really is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he existed always, right? In verse 13, this will be on the screen. It says, thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. And Jesus is the God who sees you and I. When we celebrate Christmas every year, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. The most incredible thing about Jesus is that Jesus shows up in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our ordinary, sometimes chaotic, sometimes crazy lives. Jesus just shows up. And what Jesus does when he's here, his whole goal is to reveal to us what God is like. If God showed up in his full glory, it would be like the sun showing up beside you. You would die in an instant. So when Jesus shows up, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. And he shows up in a way that we can see and we can know and we can understand. And he reveals to us who God is and what he's like. That's who Jesus is. And so Hagar has this conversation with this angel of the Lord who's put on equal ground with Yahweh. And she says, you're the God who sees me. And then she goes, surely have I seen the God who sees me? Have I seen you? You know, and when you have an encounter with Jesus, that's the feeling you're left with is like, did I just see God? Did I just encounter him? When I shared the story about how the Lord spoke clearly to us about this transition that's coming up and this encounter that I had in Florida. And I won't tell the whole story again, but to summarize it, basically when I was there, God spoke to me through somebody in an undeniable way. It was one of those things that could not have happened unless it was God. And Vicky and I, when we were reflecting on it recently, she said, Nathan, I've never seen you that emotional. Like, I cried for the whole day. Like, I think I told you when I told the story. Later that day, I went golfing with my friend, and I was sitting in the golf cart just crying, right? And I was in this, it was just a really tough season for me making this decision about the transition. You know that I love it here. I love our church. I love Thunder Bay. I love the people here. I love what God is doing here. And so the thought of the transition was a really tough thought. And I was leaning towards saying no, and then God spoke, and he spoke with this incredible clarity. But you know, I was reminded of that when I was getting ready to talk about how this God who sees, because you know what struck me more than God giving me clarity about an answer I was looking for? The reason I cried, the reason I was emotional for this whole day, because I just felt seen by God. It was like one of those things, like I had been just begging God. I'm like, God, I need you to speak. I need to know that this is you, because if it's not you, I don't want to do it. It's too stressful. It's too overwhelming. It's too difficult. And so when God spoke, it was comforting that he'd given clarity. It gave me this ability to make a decision. But what impacted me on an emotional level was I just felt like God saw me. It was like God, the creator of the universe, just responded to my prayer. Like I felt seen and heard by God. I don't know if you ever had an encounter like that where you knew in your heart that God just spoke to you, that he revealed himself to you. But it's incredible. Like to be a follower of Jesus means to at some point have had this encounter with him where you've realized like he's God and you've surrendered your life to him, you invite him in, he changes things. But it does something to you to know you're seen by God. Where God just says, I see you, Dave. I see you, Shirley. I see you, Becky. Like when God says that, when God reveals himself, it just does something to us, more than giving direction, like that's all important and great, but to be seen by God is profound. And it actually, when you know that you're seen by God, you can go and live the rest of your life in your situation, and you have this comfort to know that the God that created the universe is with you and in you and on your side and fighting for you. It gives you this ability to get through situations that you could not possibly get through on your own and in your own strength. And lastly, so God is the God who hears, he sees, and he speaks. In verses 9 and 10, God sometimes when he speaks, and this is the part I want to land it here, because this is probably the most challenging part of this story, but oftentimes when God speaks, he does not say what you want him to say. Okay? Probably a lot of us would like for him to say, you're going to win the next lottery, okay? This next hospital lottery that's huge. It's like the biggest one in Canada here in Thunder Bay. People are getting millions of dollars. Wouldn't you love it if God was like, you're going to win that next? You know, like there's things that sometimes we want to hear God say, but God often doesn't say the thing that we want him to say. In verse 9 and 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. So God tells Hagar this really difficult thing. He says, I want you to go back to these people. Yes, they've mistreated you. Yes, this is a terrible situation, but I want you to go back there. And then he says that I'm going to give you more descendants than you can even count. God pronounces his blessing over Ishmael. But the reason this is an important part of the story is that this is so relatable for you and I that oftentimes when we hear from God clearly, he will tell you something you don't necessarily want to hear. Rarely does God tell us the thing that we want to hear. Sometimes he does. But a lot of times, he gives us instructions or he gives us an assignment. He gives us our next steps that mean us saying, okay, God, I'm going to do this in obedience. I'm going to trust you. But like that's the only way I'm going to get through this is by trusting you. And so God gives Hagar these instructions, and they're difficult and they're challenging. They do come with a blessing. They do come with the favor and the blessing of God. But they were challenging and they were difficult. And I want to also put this in here as a warning. Make sure you're careful not to hear what God isn't saying. Okay? In verse 12, the scriptures tell us this, and this you'll understand why I'm highlighting this in a second. This son of yours, talking about Ishmael, will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. And so a lot of people have misinterpreted this verse. You know, there's a lot of conflict in the Middle East right now, and the Islamic people trace their heritage back to Ishmael. Okay, so if you read the holy books of the Islamic people and you study some of the conflicts in the Middle East, you've got a couple of major faiths that are at war with each other and have been for hundreds of years. You've got Israel and you've got Arab nations, and there's been always conflict. And some people have taken this verse to almost, and they've interpreted it in a way of like, almost like, well, if Abram and Sarai hadn't have done this, we wouldn't have all of this conflict. And it's almost used in such a way to make it sound like God regretted making the Arab nations and the Arab peoples. But I want to warn you, when you read scripture, make sure you don't hear what God isn't saying. So we highlighted it. God is a God, he does speak. And it's important for us to say, God, what is it you're actually saying? Not just what I think I hear, not what other people say you're saying. Like, what is it that you're actually saying? It's important to notice that in the rest of scripture, the authors of scripture don't paint this picture of Ishmael being cursed by God in any way. If you skip ahead a few chapters, there's a ton of friction between Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah's next son, Isaac. And it's almost like the same story repeats itself. Sarah gets mad. Abram says, okay, go ahead and do whatever you want. So she sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And at this point, Ishmael is quite a bit older. And God allows this to happen. But listen to what it says about Ishmael in chapter 21, verse 20. And this will be on the screen. It says, so after Ishmael was sent away, so this kind of story, it repeats itself again. And he's sent away. And it says, and God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. So the scriptures have this like this emphasis on Ishmael that God was with him. God blessed him. In chapter 25 of Genesis, Ishmael and Isaac, after Abraham dies, they get together and they perform his burial and his funeral together. There's this unity between Ishmael and Isaac. And so some people have taken this Old Testament story and they've tried to apply it into the context of today and some of the things that are happening in the Middle East. And some people try to make the scriptures say things God's not actually saying. And I just want you to be really cautious of that as a follower of Jesus and somebody who reads scripture. Like, make sure you're not hearing things God is not saying. God has a lot of harsh things to say. You read the scriptures, there's things in here that you'll wrestle with, they're challenging, they're difficult. But make sure you're not hearing something God isn't saying. So the story, what it teaches us is that we serve this God. He hears, he sees, and then he speaks. And the first two are incredibly comforting, especially if you're somebody who's going through turmoil or difficulty, or if you can relate with Hagar. Maybe you're in this room and you can relate with Hagar. You're like, yeah, I am an outcast. I am an outsider. I've been looked down on. I've been pushed aside. Maybe like Hagar, you've been pushed aside by people of the faith. Look, you don't get more people of the faith than Abraham and Sarah. They're like the mother and father of the faith, and they've shoved Hagar aside. And maybe you can relate with that. Maybe you've been hurt by people in the church. Maybe you've been mistreated by people that should be speaking on behalf of God, people that should be loving in the way that God loves. If that is the case, be comforted to know that what the scriptures reveal to us about God is he's a God who hears, and he's a God who sees. And he will reveal himself to you in an incredibly comforting and merciful and gracious way. But he's also this God who speaks. And when he speaks, he gives clarity, he gives direction. He doesn't always tell us the things that we want to hear, but he gives this focus so that we can say, okay, I'm going to go and do the thing God wants me to do, but I'm going to trust that he's with me. You know what's incredible with this story? Is that God gave his affirmation on Hagar and on Ishmael and just gave his blessing. And when God speaks and he challenges you to do something, his promise is that he will be with you. You don't do it on your own. My prayer that I pray over you, and I've shared this with you before, is if I've written your names down. If you're a regular attender at TC, I've written your name on a little clothespin, and I pray for you. And one of the things that I pray is that you would be, your awareness of the presence of God would be increased. But then I also pray, Lord, but I pray that they would desire to do your will. And I pray that before I ask that you'd hear his voice. So my prayer isn't, Lord, increase your presence in their life and help them hear your voice. Because sometimes we hear God's voice, we don't even want to do what he says. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands for that, but probably a lot of us, if we heard God's voice, we wouldn't even want to do the thing that he said. So I pray, Lord, I pray that so-and-so, whoever it is I'm praying for, I pray that they would sense your presence. And then I pray, Lord, please give them the desire to do the things you say. And then, when God gives us the desire to do what he says, then I say, now, Lord, please help them to become more aware of your voice and what you're saying, and then empower them by the Holy Spirit to do the thing that you want them to do. And that's the prayer. I believe that's the heart of God for us, is that we'd be aware of his presence, that we'd desire his will, that we'd hear his voice, and then we'd act on it because we're empowered by his Holy Spirit to do so. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to close with a couple songs. And I'm just going to, I think the best way to close this is, I just want to say the Lord's Prayer together. And it won't be on the screen, so we'll do this one by memory, but in my experience, most times when we do this by memory, most people remember it. So can we just stand together? And the emphasis, just hear this in the prayer as you're saying it. But Jesus instructs us to pray this whenever we're together. And one of the things that we pray is, Lord, thy will be done. And the reason Jesus taught us to pray that is because we so often want our will done. And what Jesus wants for us is for our desire to shift, where we say, Lord, I desire your will to be done, and I just trust you with it. And so as we pray this, and we'll, I always feel like I have to clarify because we get hung up on the words. Well, let's use trespasses instead of sins, just so that we're all on the same page, because the words won't be on the screen. But let's pray this together before we close with these last couple songs. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.